Sunday morning, we have an opportunity to continue our study about God and His, this point, His foreknowledge. We are in a study of sort of election and predestination, and in some ways we've touched on both of those subjects, election and predestination, but in many ways we still have much to come in that regard. We've been building on the idea that most everything surrounds or flows from, at least the Calvinistic viewpoint, flows from God's sovereignty. And how we look at even our free will and our human's ability to interact with God and to commune with God and to decide what life's path we take really depends on how we understand God's sovereignty. Does God control everything to the infinite degree where we have anything that looks like free will is just really illusion? Or in fact, do we have the ability to interact with God and ask God to do things different than He had normally planned to have them done? And you say, really? You could ask God to do that? Well, you ever pray? What's the use of prayer if you don't think you can change God's mind? And we're going to look a little bit at that later. But so I want to finish up. Well, first of all, let me start with this. Philippians chapter 2, we had a question last week that I just kind of blew off. Not that that's the first time that it happened or the last, but it was. I think the question was, why didn't Jesus know when He was coming back? Is that the question you asked? So, in talking with afterwards to Ken a little bit, Ken Stegall, as we discussed that, let me offer a potential answer to that question out of Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Make your attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for His own advantage. Instead, He emptied Himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when He had come as a man in His external form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A passage I know we've heard countless times. It says Jesus did not grab on to the power, to the glory that was the Father's, something to be that He felt was all His, but instead He gave that up to take on the form of a man. When Jesus was on the earth, was Jesus everywhere at one time? No, He was not. When Jesus was on the earth, did He know everything that God knew? The answer, probably no, because He didn't know when God was going to send Him back at the end of the time. When Jesus was on the earth, was He all-powerful? Maybe. Depends on how you look at that. He performed miracles. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says that He could perform no miracles in His own hometown because they had no faith. Was that because they had no faith, or is that because, and therefore He couldn't perform miracles, or that miracles would not have done any good? And when He was here, when did the Scripture say that every knee would bow? Is it while Jesus was on the earth? It was at the end of the time, right? So while He was here on earth, He was somehow subjected. His power was somehow limited. Yes, Elton. And He prayed to God who could deliver Him from the death. So He wasn't all powerful. Now, you know, it's a matter of degrees, right? Jesus is more powerful than us. So it's almost like a flea telling an elephant He's not powerful. But there seemed to be some, maybe that's an answer to your question as to why Jesus didn't quite know everything that God knew. And it falls into that, you know, He wasn't ever at one time. He might not have known everything. And He might not have been all-powerful at the time He was here on earth. I just wanted to address that before we went on. I do listen. I don't always respond. Let me back up if I can. I don't know if this will back up. Two slides. I'm not getting anything here. All right. Go back two slides from that. Okay, good enough. We'll start there. So this is what we were looking earlier. We know that God had some foreknowledge concerning his chosen people, right? He knew that Abraham would have offspring and they would be slaves. He tells him that. They would be 400 years in captivity. We know that God has foreknowledge of individuals, right? So he knew who Josiah was. He knew who Cyrus was. He knew who Jeremiah was. He knew who Paul was. He told Zechariah that he was going to name his son what? John. And Zechariah said, no, I don't think so. And what happened to Zechariah? Couldn't talk for a while until he changed his mind. So God pretty much said, no, this is going to be John. All right, I can live with that. He tells Peter he's going to betray him three times, deny him three times. We talked about Jeremiah. We talked about Tyre, and that wasn't the only city, but there are other cities that he says, this is what's going to happen to you. He has foreknowledge of that. He had foreknowledge of Christ's ministry. At communion this morning, we read from Isaiah. I believe it was Isaiah. Trust me, the life of the suffering servant. He was destined before the foundation of the world to be our Savior. He was going to be raised before the foundation of the earth. We knew he was going to be raised because it was God's plan. We know that he has foreknowledge of the elect, of the believers. He knows something about them. He knows who those people are, who are his elect. He chose his elect in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Now, don't jump ahead of me. I didn't say he chose his people. He chose his elect before the foundation of the world, period. Right? I didn't say he chose people to be saved or lost before the foundation of the world, period. I said he chose his believers. He chose the elect before the foundation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless. Now, how were they going to be holy and blameless? On their own? Did they do anything on their own to be holy and blameless? Right. Christ had to be involved in that. But he knew who these people were before the foundation of the earth, those who were going to be holy and blameless. I don't want to say too much. I'll confuse myself. The elect were given grace in Christ before the beginning of time. Right? The grace that God was going to give was not something that he thought of at the last minute when Christ was on the cross. Or maybe sometime in the time of Noah. I can see God now. Yeah, you know, maybe I should have extended some grace to those people. You know, that's not how God worked. He knew before the foundation of the earth that those who believed in him were going to be the ones who received grace for salvation. The grace in Christ, the grace that can only come from Christ. He knew these things. He knows about the end of time. We just spoke about earlier that God knows when he's going to send Christ back. We know he knows that in latter times some will renounce the faith. He knows that. Are we okay with that? That God can know that? That's foreknowledge. Before the final day, a great rebellion will come and a certain lawless one will exalt himself. God knows that. He said that through Paul. Is that okay? We know that? It's okay that God knows that? Did he say who it was specifically? Of course, we know if you studied end of times that about every generation or so, somebody fits that bill, right? When did the last times come into effect? Before a final day, a great rebellion will come and a certain lawless one will exalt himself. In the latter times, some will announce the faith. When did the latter times begin? Acts 2? Yeah, it wasn't World War II. It wasn't World War I. It wasn't the American Revolution. It wasn't the establishment of the Catholic Church. I don't know. The best answer probably is Acts chapter 2. Anytime after Christ, was crucified and raised from the dead, that was the latter times. And so these prophecies that people continue to want to write about and say, well, this is what's going on in our days. Well, they've been going on for nearly 2,000 years. It's been the latter times for nearly 2,000 years. And all this time, people have renounced their faith. The book of Revelation is often seen as an insight into events that will take place at the end of time. But didn't it mean something to the people who were hearing it at the time it was written? I know Elton's taught class on this before. And I was here when Bob Odle taught class on here before. So I know that you know that people who study Revelation, they just didn't pick the book up and go, man, I wish I understood this. They were familiar with apocalyptic type language. They were familiar with the writing style. They knew what those things meant. So it's God knew when he was telling them, here's what's going to happen, that this was about to happen. And it didn't have to be, you know, again, Hitler or some Pope or some Saddam Hussein or whoever it has to be. Are all those people bad? Not the Pope. I won't say bad. Pope's bad. That's on tape. Somebody might put that to CNN. Next thing I know, I'm on the news. So, stick with the obvious. Hitler's and, you know, Hussein's and stuff. Right? So those are bad people. But were they the one? Were they the ones all of a sudden ushered in the last days? No, but God knew there were going to be last days. He knew what it was going to be like. He knew these things were going to take place. Some of them did take place after people who read it lived. That's quite all right. But this idea that somehow God didn't know things or God told people things that they couldn't understand to some degree. I'm not saying we understand everything. They didn't always understand everything back then. Peter had a hard time understanding Paul. But what I'm saying is that this foreknowledge, it's okay that God knows these things. He is God. So when we talk about God who foreknew his people or foreknew this event or foreknew that event, that I'm okay with that. That's still much different than what we've been talking about earlier, that somehow God predestined everything to happen. And he predestined everyone to be saved or to be lost. You do understand when we talk about predestination that we talk about God predestined those to be saved. What's the flip side of that? Yeah, God predestined who was not going to be saved, who was going to be sent to hell, who was going to be sent out of his presence, who was going to be forever lost. Somehow, you know, all we want to hear about, people want to talk about is God selected those who want to be saved. Where is elect people? Where are the believers? Well, I like that too. I want to be in the right group myself. But I have a hard time understanding that God would predestine people to be lost to from the beginning of time. That's where I think, and that's what we've been talking about, the hang up is. That's where it's okay for God to have foreknowledge. It's okay for God to know events. He is God. It's when we start getting into predestination that God somehow used all those events to say, you are lost and you are saved. Well, the question is, if someone believes that God predestined people before the foundation of the earth, how do they know that they themselves are the one of the predestined? Well, and actually, they don't. Now, the argument will be, well, I'm a believer, therefore I must be elect. I must be saved because I believe. Well, there are a lot of people that and a lot who believes that we know from Scripture is not of the elect. Who said even the demons believe, right? Last I checked, they weren't the elect. But yet, so then you have the argument: well, I must be a believer, therefore I must be saved, and if I ever fall away? Well, I wasn't a believer to begin with. See this, Lou? Can you fall away from the grace? Can you go back to law? Can you go away from the gift that God's given? Absolutely, you can. But that's a conscious decision of yours. That's you deciding, I'm going to walk away from what God's given me. That's not God predestined beforehand that you're going to be lost. All right, so let me offer, and I actually, this is something I got from the book that Gary gave me. I thought was pretty good, and I like the way this author, Gregory Boyd, his name, B-O-Y-D, and I like the way he summarized this, and it's, I thought it was a pretty good argument. Of course, the clicker doesn't work now. Okay, well, class must be over then, so. Any help there, Craig? Some of the future is open, while some is settled. Some of the future is open, while some is settled. Let's see if we can wrap our head around that a little bit. Lots of people want to say it's an all or nothing thing, right? Either everything is open and nothing is settled, which we've just established that that's not quite right, because we've established God foreknowing things. Or everything is closed, it's been pre-decided, it's been predetermined, it's been predestined, and nothing is open. Nothing is left. And we've been talking about that too, right? Where does human free will come in if we're saying that everything has been predetermined, that there's nothing left open? So some of the thing is open, some of the future is open, and some of it's settled. Can you give me an example? How, what do you think about that? Tell me what's going through your mind. You like that? You don't like that? Okay. 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 So let me see if I can summarize that for the tape and people might be listening. So in our secular world, there are certain parameters. And we use the job example or even the high school example. There are certain parameters that are set, certain milestones that are set. But how you get to those milestones, how you finally establish those, how you finally accomplish those goals is left up to you. You have the ability to accomplish them or you have the ability to ignore them and not accomplish them. Your freshmen want to be seniors, and so they know that I've got to do X, Y, and Z to be a senior, and how what classes they actually take, or, you know, it just says you have to have math. It doesn't say what type of math. It just, you know, you got to pass. It doesn't say you have to have an A. So all those things are open from that standpoint. I think that's fair. Some of the things are open. Some of the things are settled. We're not going to give a pass to people who don't meet those goals, but we give them some liberty to accomplish it. Okay, good. What else? Yes, ma'am. Okay, so there is, let's see if I can say this, and you correct me if I'm wrong. So God has determined that there will be believers. God has determined there will be a church. God has determined the things that surround how individuals are saved and how they're added to His church, how they're added to His kingdom. But the actual people aren't predetermined beforehand. They have to believe, right? They have to come to some understanding of what salvation is, and that they are lost, and that they need God's gift, And yet they accept it. Is that fair? Okay, good. Right, so, absolutely. And I'm sure it's in the slide here somewhere. I'd like to think it's in the slide here somewhere. But God being as powerful as he is, and God knowing what he knows, is there any being that ever was or will be that will know you better than God? Does God have to have, how do I phrase this? Does God have to have special talent in order to know you as well as he knows you? In other words, I know your husband knows you, right? And your children know you, and your friends know you. But who has a more intimate relationship with you than God, if you allow him, right? He knows you better. He knows everybody better than anybody on the earth ever will know you, right? Does that mean God has to predestine you in a way to know that behavior? Or has God seen you throughout your entire life, how you react in every situation and everything you've ever thought and everything you've ever done, and has known because he knows behavior. He knows that if a situation was presented to you, he knows which way you're going to go. Does he have to predict it? Does he have to predestine it? That's what I should say. Does he have to predestine it? If you got a choice between A and B, that you go A for him to know that you're going to take A? Or does he know you well enough that if you're presented with option A and B, that, you know what, you're going to pick A? But you don't know. And that's the key, right? It's still your choice. Because if God has determined beforehand you're going to take the fork in the road, and that is be you're going to take path A, then you've got no choice whatsoever. Right. And that's where this particular philosophy will take you. Right? I mean, that's a natural outcome. If you know you're saved because you've been predestined beforehand to be saved, and somehow you know that, you're confident of that, then what's the purpose of living your life in any way that would resemble a Christian life? Because you know you're going to be saved. Absolutely. That's right. Yeah. It is foreknowledge. He knew his son. He was going to be obedient to death. Right? He knew that. And I said this last time, and you could disagree with me, but if Jesus didn't have at least the opportunity to say no to God, then he wasn't faced with the same temptations I'm faced with. Or if he is, and that's okay that he couldn't say no, then it's okay for me to do whatever, because in the end, what I do doesn't matter. I believe God, Jesus Christ, had to be able to say no to God for him to be the sacrifice that he was. Let me say something else. At least we think we're not, right?
Well, I'm not going to say
anything. Yes, Al.
It was a question of randomness.
A question of randomness. No. So God has introduced a certain randomness to things. Right. I don't know anything about chaos theory, but I understand it's a valid theory. And if you want to know more, go look it up. But chaos theory explains certain things, you know, because it is a certain randomness. Let me go on here with talking about God's foreknowledge. Would God have to have settled all events in order for his people to be in captivity 400 years and later for 70 years? Would God have had to predetermine every last thing that everybody was going to do at every point in time for every day for him to accomplish his goal of sending his people into captivity for 400 years and later for the 70 years? whether in Egypt or whether in Babylon. Would he have had to do that? No. He knew that they were going to end up there. And he knew because of who his people were, they were going to end up there. Because we don't have his mind. It's hard for us to understand. It is. Could God have settled the names of the people, even predestined some of the names of the people, without settling their whole lives? I'm okay with that. We talked about Cyrus. Nathan, good questions about Cyrus, and I thought about that more this past week. Could God have set Cyrus up in the sense that he knew who Cyrus was going to be? He predetermined in some way that Cyrus was going to be Cyrus. Did that require Cyrus then to have everything in his life predetermined? Or was Cyrus open to doing whatever he wanted to do? So God worked with these men and worked on their lives, I'm sure it's okay. I'm okay with this, for God to put certain situations before you, you know, knowing how you're going to react in order to accomplish his purpose. It's not predestination. It's not all my life is settled before me and I'm either lost or saved. If God chooses to work in a way, God chooses to do miracles. Miracles intervening into human nature, into the way he established the laws of physics and everything else. God established it. And then at some points in time, at various points in time, he decided he was going to intervene and do something supernatural. I'm okay with that. Did that predetermine everybody's life? Did that predetermine if people were lost or saved? No, but that was God intervening into nature. He needed to do that. Okay. Does God know us well enough to predict our behaviors, what we were talking about earlier? No one knows us as well as God. He knows what I'm going to do. Not because he's predetermined it, but because he knows who I am. Right, we can't hide from God. He knows us. Yes. So God has the option, the ability to take different routes. If every human being on the face of the earth was a robot or decided to rebel against God, God would still have a way to accomplish his purpose. Maybe Noah's the best example, and I think through this as I talk, so forgive me if I stumble. But if we believe that Christ was predetermined to be the Savior, to be the Redeemer from the foundation of the earth, as Scripture says that he was and is, then you've got to be asking yourself, when you see what happens to Noah and all the people on the earth, well, that's a pretty big risk for God, right? He's going to get rid of every human being except Noah and a few of his family members. That's a pretty big risk on God's part to wipe off everybody from the face of the earth except just a handful of 8 people. And yet he did. And yet it's still Christ came. He still accomplished his purpose in sending the Redeemer. All right, maybe I'll think about that some more. But God will, he does have the ability to accomplish his plan, even if we as human beings decide we're not going to help him do it. If we're going to get in his way, he's going to say, okay, fine, but I'm still going to do my will. Jonah, okay. Right, we've talked about Jonah. That is a good example. Jonah, there's a great example of him saying, no, I'm not going to do this. And some events happening that, you know, why he changed his mind. Did God have to predetermine that the great fish was going to swallow him up before it could happen? No. Could Jonah have said from the beginning, you know what, God, that's a good plan. I think I will go to Nineveh. And everything, and we wouldn't maybe not even had a story of Jonah. Jonah could have done that. Okay. It's good. Even Esther, if you remain silent at this point in time, God will still deliver his people. Yes, ma'am. Right. So God did not predetermine that a drunk driver was going to kill your son the day your son died. Can we believe in a God who would do that? And we see this often. We hear of this, right? And I have a hard time with it. You know, when usually it's surrounding the death of a child. And somehow we hear, well, it was God's will that person died. Really? Is that how we want to explain that death? I'm not saying it's easy to explain it. Don't get me wrong. But somehow it can't, I just have a hard time. Maybe you can educate me if you have a better answer. But I have a hard time believing that somehow God wanted individuals to die. And therefore he caused it, those people to die. Does sin get in the way and mess things up in the world? And are there drunk drivers in the world and things go bad? Yes. But God, I have a hard time saying God predetermined from the foundation of the earth that this event was going to happen. So we know from reading Scripture, just as the Israelites did, what's going to happen to us if we choose to reject God. And oftentimes our choice to reject God is directly related to Satan working upon our lives. Just think, if we didn't have a Satan working upon your lives, would you choose to do evil? I would certainly think a lot less of the time. That's a thought I had to think about, right? But we know that Satan's out there working on our lives. We know that he's whatever power God's given him for some short period of time, he's going to cause as much chaos as he possibly can. And we can read that in Scripture. And we know that that's going to happen to us as well if we choose not to walk in the path. Is it okay that people fulfill Scripture, not that they had to be the one that fulfilled Scripture? We often read that somebody did something in order that Scripture must be fulfilled. Did they have to be the ones at that point in time in order for Scripture to be fulfilled? Or could God have had someone else fulfill that Scripture? Just food for thought. Remember, so I know you generally agree with our point of view about human will and sin and obedience and those things. I want us to understand what the other side is, right? I want us to understand that there are other people who look at the same Scriptures we do and come to a different conclusion. And so I want to give you some ideas of how they work through that so that you can wrestle with it and think about it. And perhaps if you had the opportunity to gauge someone, you'd be better prepared to talk with them about it. God uses the character of people to fulfill his purpose, his will, and his plan. He knows their heart intimately, good or evil, good or bad, and knows how people will react. He is all-powerful and infinitely wise. We're okay with that, right? Does that mean God has to predetermine everything to happen? Or does he know us well enough, as we talked earlier, of what's going to happen? Somebody had their hand up back here. So the comment was, if we were predestined, there would be no need for repentance. Because what are we repenting for? God put us in this situation. It's his fault. He's the one that caused it. Why do I need to repent for what I did? Right? Is that fair what you're saying? Yeah. Why do I need to repent? Can't be 5 minutes left. Could Paul have rebelled against God? Yes. Good sermon this morning. Part of it from Acts chapter 26, or this is after the conversion story that you'll hear about this morning. And he says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to God. Instead, I went and did this. Even after all that happened, even after Paul losing his sight, even after him having to go through the 3 days of praying to God and wondering what was going to happen to him, and even after Ananias did what he did, Paul still could have said no. Because he says I could have said no. But instead he didn't. All right, one last thing. I'm going to skip through this because I want to get to, I know you know this. I want to get to Hezekiah. If you would, turn to chapter 2 Kings chapter 20. I got a Bible around here somewhere. 2 Kings chapter 20. All right, to set the stage, we know that Sennacherib from Assyria was coming and was going to destroy Israel. And Hezekiah conversed and prayed, and Isaiah came to him. And in verse 35 of chapter 19, that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When all the people got up the next morning, except those who were dead, of course, there were all these dead bodies. All right, so then, chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became terminally ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, came and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Put your affairs in order, for you are about to die. You will not recover. Put your affairs in order. You're about to die. You will not recover." Is that a message of hope? Not a message of hope. Verse 2, "Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, remember how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly, and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Isaiah had not yet gone out of the inner courtyard when the word of the Lord came to him." This must have been a quick prayer on Hezekiah's part. I know I would be. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Look, I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the Lord's temple. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." All right, you got the story in mind? Hezekiah is going to die. God told him he's going to die. Not a message of hope. Hezekiah prays. Says, "Remember your faithful servant. Remember all the things I've done, how faithful and trustworthy I am." God says to Isaiah, "Yep, I got the message. Go back and tell Hezekiah I'm going to add 15 years to your life." Who was lying? Was Isaiah lying about Hezekiah dying? Was God lying about his intentions to let him die? Did God know the future and lead Hezekiah on, or is this an example of not every detail being predetermined? You think about it. God has told you. I mean, this is not one of those situations where I wonder what God's going to say. This is God telling you, you are going to die. You're terminally ill. Get your affairs in order. And then Hezekiah prays. Why would he pray? Why would he need to pray? Why would he have any hope that his prayer was going to be answered if, in fact, things had been predetermined beforehand? God said, "You're going to die." But yet Hezekiah prayed. And what happened? Changed his mind. 15 more years for Hezekiah. 15 more years for Hezekiah because of a prayer to God to change God's mind. Things were not predetermined. Because if it were predetermined, God was lying to Hezekiah. And if God wasn't lying, then his prophet was lying. Prayer changes God's mind. Prayer, well, if it was in the big picture of God's will, has positive results. You can affect what the outcome is. Some things are open, while some things are settled. Was Hezekiah going to die at some point in his life? Because he's a human being, all humans die. Was he going to die that day that Isaiah came and told him he was going to die? Apparently not, because he was able to talk to God and get 15 more years because God heard his prayer. To me, that is a message of hope, that God hears the prayers of his people and is willing to listen to their prayers and answer those prayers positively. Does God answer prayers negatively sometimes? Doesn't give us what we want? Absolutely. Does sometimes we don't hear from God in the sense that we may not be able to see what goes on? Absolutely. Does that mean God has predetermined everything beforehand and therefore I don't need to pray? No. Things aren't predetermined. All right, so I think that was, these are some scriptures we could look at. We've probably already talked about them in the past. I'll have these scriptures available. These are just things that says, you know, if God wills, if God permits, if this was in his plan, we're going to go do certain things. But it has to be within God's plan. But he still allows us to go do them. Because some things are open and some things are settled. All right, that's it. Thanks for being here. We'll see you next week.